Going to take our Bibles at this time and turn to Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to be reading from different other passages as well in the beginning of the sermon, so you might want to keep your Bibles handy so that you can open them and read along. It would be helpful. Certainly we want to pay attention as we read with our ears and with our hearts. Matthew 8. I want to... Before I read, I want to offer a brief prayer so that we can know God's blessing upon the Word in this unusual circumstance. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we may be concentrating on the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And there be nothing to distract us, and if there are distractions without, may we not be distracted within. May we truly come aside here in this Your house of God that You've consecrated in the name of Jesus in which we've come. Your servant preach, and may we hear, and may there be even through this means of grace, the almighty power of God and the healing of many a leper and the calling of saints to know the touch and the salvation of Jesus Christ. Bless us in all our infirmities and weakness and trials and distresses. We will know You and praise You as the God of our peace. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, the first four verses at this point. When He, Jesus, had come down from the mountain. Remember Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that's the Sermon on the Mount. And He came down, He finished the Sermon on the Mount, and revealed that He taught as authority, not as the scribes. When He'd come down, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Then Jesus put out His hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. That's as far as we'll read here in Matthew. I want us to turn now also to Mark and to Luke. Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 5 were our parallel passages to this notable miracle of Jesus. Mark chapter 1. The last verses, 40 through 45, first of all. Now a leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him and saying to Him, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And He strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. So there you have Mark chapter 1, and then Luke chapter 5, 12 through 16. Luke 5, chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one. But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. That's as far as we'll read here. You see, and if you can kind of put things together from your knowledge of the, what are they called, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that there are some differences in the account of this notable healing of the leper by Jesus. One difference is that in Matthew, it's recorded that it's after the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus healed this leper. In Mark and Luke, however, the record has it so that the healing of the leper occurs before Jesus preaches his Sermon on the Mount. Now, as believers and lovers of God and of His Word, we believe there's no discrepancy here. However, just as Matthew, Mark, and Luke are three divine perspectives of the one event, so we read these things. No discrepancy, no contradiction. But for different reasons, Matthew would have the record of the healing of the leper recorded after Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and Mark and Luke before. And so we will not go into that at this point, but to be reminded, as we should be, that Matthew is proceeding with his singular purpose. In the sovereignty of God, God wrote by human hands, some 40 different human authors, but it's his one word. And he has given us to see in our series on Matthew that Matthew is especially inspired to write of the things of the kingdom of heaven. And he writes of these things of the kingdom of heaven as they are the fulfillment of the scriptures. And so if we go back to Matthew chapter 4, we'll see what's going on here as it's being played out by Matthew. Matthew 4, verses 23 through following, is a summary of everything after the initial things that we need to learn about Jesus' ministry, his ordination, his being baptized in the Spirit, and so on. There's a summary statement. And it includes many miracles, of which we do not hear, except in detail, starting in Matthew 8, where our text is. But hear this. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing. So preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Now, this may be why Matthew records the preaching of the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7, and then the healing of all kinds of sicknesses and diseases after that. So here's the summary statement. Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that's the theme, and healing all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So now we have a certain perspective, reminded of a certain context in which we want to hear this glorious miracle, the detail of Jesus' first miracle in Matthew that's recorded, not his very first miracle, but this one in Matthew. And so we want to consider this. Not just for its details and its uniqueness, the things that Jesus does here, but for its similarity to everything Jesus would teach and all that his healings symbolize. And that is this, the gospel of our salvation, the gospel of the cleansing of sinful lepers and the restoration of fellowship with God and God's people. Now I want us all truly to hear this. This is why we're here to worship. To know the fellowship of God, to know forgiveness and cleansing of all our sins, as dirty as they may be, as dyed in the wool and in the skin and in the heart, even as leprosy, there's healing through the touch and the Word of God, our Savior Jesus. So we want to hear Jesus willing to heal the worshiping leper. And what that is, first of all, what that leprosy is and what it symbolizes. In fact, he's really considered one who's untouchable. There's a certain caste in India among the Hindus. They're called the untouchables, caste of society. But as we'll see, the Bible teaches that lepers in Israel were untouchables according to God and according to his word. So this is the significance of this leper and leprosy. And secondly, the touch of Jesus. Significant, he touches as he commands salvation to him. And then finally, the calling to tell. Well, you may think Jesus here in Matthew says, don't tell. But The calling is fundamentally to tell, but only at the right time and in the right way, as we'll see. Matthew chapter 8, this wonderful healing of the leper. Got to understand what leprosy is, of course. Leprosy is a disease that's been the scourge of the ancient world since ancient times, as some have described it. It's the disease of the walking dead. So if you have leprosy, you may not die right away from it, and people normally don't, but they die by inches. They die as there's one infection that spreads from one place to another, from the skin to the inner parts of the body, and from the inner parts of the body to the skin, it shows itself. And it's a terrible disease, and there's always been something that's considered contagious, though there's different opinions about how contagious it is. Well, leprosy, according to the Bible, was such a great and outstanding symbol of sin, and what it means, and what God thinks of leprosy, that we should turn to the Old Testament. Again, here's our Bibles that we want to turn to an outstanding chapter in Leviticus, where leprosy is considered and the prescriptions of our dealing with it, or Israel's dealing with it, are set forth. I want to read in some detail here. We're going to do reading some scripture here together. In the first 23 verses of Leviticus 13. Then I'm going to read some other passages, just little ones, little pericopes, as we call them, in different other parts of the Torah. Leprosy. Leviticus 13, 1 through 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprosore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. And the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and its hair is not turned white, and the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. Quarantine. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and indeed if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day, and indeed if the sore is faded and the sore is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab should at all spread over the skin after he's been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. When the leprous sore is on a person, then he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed, if the swelling on the skin is white, and has turned the hair white, and there is a spot of raw flesh in the swelling, it's an old leprosy on the skin of his body, the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. And if the leprosy breaks out all over the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has the sore from his head to his foot, wherever the priest looks, and the priest shall consider it indeed if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. It is all turned white, he is clean. But when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean. For the raw flesh is unclean, it is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh changes and turns as white again, he shall come to the priest. And the priest shall examine him, and indeed if the sore is turned white, and the priest shall pronounce him clean who has the sore, he is clean. If the body develops a boil in the skin, and it is healed, in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or a bright spot, reddish white, then it shall be shown to the priest, and if when the priest sees it, it indeed appears deeper than the skin, and its hair is turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore which is broken out of the boil. But if the priest examines it, and indeed there are no white hairs in it, it's not deeper than the skin, but has faded, and the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And if it should at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and has not spread, it's the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. That's as far as we'll read. You can read the rest of that chapter for your edification. Just a couple of passages later on in Leviticus 13 to which I would point. Verses 45, 46. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And if you read later on, and for the detail of how to deal with things like leprosy and even the garments and the houses of those who had leprosy, verse 52 and following, the only way to get rid of it, the people saw, was to get rid of the lepers not only, but their clothes and houses by burning them to the ground, burning them in the dump. So they dealt very seriously with leprosy in Israel. And it was a grievous thing, as I said, grievous thing to behold, even naturally, a terrible disease of the skin not only, so you could see it, and it affects the organs and the body parts on the surface, so that fingers, for example, would become deformed, and there'd be a characteristic leper claw, so that someone who has leprosy would have that kind of a look to his hands. Maybe the earlobe would be affected and would be grossly large or something like that. The toes might be also infected. And it would gradually debilitate the body. And this is a form of leprosy in Israel in the ancient world. There's different forms of it, different diseases, one called Hansen's disease that's known even today. It's around today. And one of the outstanding features of leprosy is that one becomes desensitized to anything he or she eats or feels, any pain, or anything really that touches them. So that a huge part of the problem of leprosy is that desensitization to pain. And one has written a book about this, a medical man who's a Christian, and reminds us of this terrible aspect of the disease of leprosy. One is not sensitive to pain, so that lepers really can destroy themselves. We warn our children against putting their hands on the fire, in the fire and on the stove. And, well, a leopard might grab a hot pot and not even know it. And so there's this disease that spreads and they're spreading it. Or they might be running along a path in the woods and have a sore there, and open it up because they don't feel pain as they're running. Some have even said, and not to gross you out, but that people who live in certain places have had their feet bitten off and nibbled off by rats in the night because they don't know. They just don't know what's going on. They can't feel the touch and the chewing of the rat. Terrible, terrible disease. But all of this, because God says so, the Word of God declares to us clearly, is a picture and symbol of sin and its consequences. We read Leviticus in its detail because it's the Word of God with regard to this certain disease. And especially leprosy is that disease also in Jesus' day in the New Testament or at the dawn of the New Testament, which was to be avoided as sin is to be avoided and to be gotten rid of as sin is to be gotten rid of. What's striking is that Leviticus, we read that it's only known to be leprosy, this may be a white spot on you, if it's deeper than the skin. Now that's just like sin, deeper than the skin. A heart problem. And also, it's infectious to one degree or another. And so that's just like sin. In the Bible, we read that in the New Testament church, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Well, yes, it's contagious. If we allow one to sin, then there can be contagion in the church. That's why church discipline that we've exercised even all along here and in today's service is so important. That a little leaven, a little leprosy, not be allowed in the congregation. Another thing is that the leper was pronounced by God to be unclean through the priest. so that the leper had to be isolated from the congregation and from the God who dwelt in the midst of them. Other passages point this out. It's because God dwells in Israel. That's why the lepers cannot. The lepers who symbolize sin and sinfulness and its ravages. And as well, as we've said, since leprosy is a disease that causes people to be insensitized to pain and even all feeling, that's what sin does. We become desensitized to sin. And it's only when we come to repentance and to consciousness of our guilt and true admission of it that we say, oh my, what was I doing? Looking here, looking there, doing this, doing that, omitting to do this, not loving my wife, my husband, my children, my parents, and the ordinances of grace. That only is something we're made sensitive to in the way of repentance and faith. And finally, even as leprosy had to be dealt with by the burning of the clothes, it's a picture, and the houses of the lepers, it's a picture really, unless one is made clean, of the reprobate who go and are sent to hell, where there is a burning under the wrath of God forever. It's not unclear, therefore, it should be very clear, why at certain places in the Old Testament history, God struck with leprosy, like Miriam, Moses' sister, the rebels who were rebelling against the authority of God. God was pronouncing the curse upon those who dared to defy him, and signifying this by leprosy. So that is what leprosy is all about. We tend to think, really, I think with one mind, though, wrongly and to our hurt, when we think of leprosy as something as a dirty or disgusting thing, and something that smells and rotting flesh and debilitation and so on. But a huge matter of sin, which is pollution, we know, is also that it's guilt. The leper, cast out of the fellowship of God's people in the symbolism of his being a sinner, was a symbol also of those under the guilt and wrath of God. Guilt is a part of the total depravity we confess as Christians and as Reformed Christians. Not just the pollution of sin, the corruption, the leprosy, but also the guilt of the leper. In Adam all die, all are guilty, and in Adam there are those who are the walking dead. And Ephesians chapter 2 gives us a good description of the walking dead that we all are and by nature, and that from which there needs to be deliverance. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you he made alive who were lepers, really is the idea here, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, beloved, if we take seriously the biblical symbols of sin, and especially leprosy, reminded that the New Testament commentary on us all indicts us all. It makes us all guilty before God, not worthy of fellowship in His company or in the company of God's people. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves if we walk into God's house, wherever it is, and we're not repentant of our sins and of our leprosy as sins. It's remarkable that this world is so caught up with its viruses and a pandemic, supposedly, and it's calling people to get cured and healed by doctors and to social distance and wear masks and so on. Some of that is perfectly proper, of course. But isn't it odd? Isn't it ironic? Isn't it a shameful thing that all the ones even who are not affected by the virus, and maybe who think they know better than others what to do about the virus, are as those who are calling the kettle black, who themselves are infected with leprosy. Everyone is deluded in this world, if they're still in Adam, with the leprosy fact of their own heart. And so there's a diversion here by Satan himself. And we need to understand this, in which the world is all in a dither about this and what to do about this. Meanwhile, as God's people, we're in this world, we're concerned, but we are most concerned about the leprosy of sin. COVID-19 pales in comparison to the Adamic virus that has infected this earth since day one when he fell. In Adam all die and became lepers. All are at enmity with God unless they be brought into the midst of his fellowship. Is that what we hear today? This is the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus went about preaching. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Of being now under the reign, not of terror and not of death, but the reign of the great Lord and Savior Jesus and the reign of life, his life. That's why we're here to worship and to be touched by Jesus. That's what I want to talk about now. It is striking that in the narrative here, and in Mark and Luke, I believe, Jesus, in healing this man, touches him. Now, as we'll see in the miracles that are recorded in Matthew, by the way, I wonder if the children can come up with a number of miracles that there are in the Bible that are expressed there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And maybe we can have a certain quiz about that. Count the number of miracles that Jesus does. And you might be surprised. Remember to look in every place for those miracles. Wonderful that he does one, but he does many. Now, so what I'm saying is, in the different accounts, it's not always the case that Jesus touches people to heal them. He might just command, as he does in the case of the centurion and his servant. And it is so. He speaks. Jesus doesn't have to touch anybody, literally, in order to heal them. He can command healing from afar as well, just by his word. But now, the significance of this is that Jesus disobeys the law. When Jesus puts out his hand and touches the leper, he is really disobeying the law, which said, if you touch a leper, you're unclean yourself. Actually, he would disobey the law according to the interpretation of the Pharisees and scribes, who were very punctilious about this. Actually, he's not disobeying the law, but fulfilling it, of course. With his touch comes not contamination, but cleansing. Our Savior is fulfilling the law here, bringing it to its full meaning, as also it is to be interpreted in light of himself. The fact is, Jesus is healing this man here. He is showing himself to be the Messiah by this healing of a leper. He said, in fact, to John the Baptist, and I think it's in the Gospel according to John, that it would be, when Messiah comes, whom he is, the sign of his healing of lepers would be a sign of his being Messiah. The sign of his healing others, of giving the lame legs to walk and so on, and joy to the whole world, is a sign of his being Messiah, but healing a leper, and healing by his touch. And as Mark and Luke say, healing by his compassion. He had compassion on this leper. He was moved in his bowels, as it were, as the idea of that word is, moved in the very inner being of his soul and of his messiahship to have pity upon this leper and to heal him. As the leper points out, he knows also the ability of the Savior. He didn't know the willingness of the Savior to cleanse him, but he knew the ability if he was willing. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can. That's ability. That's power. That's being almighty. Jesus shows that here. So he shows that he's the Messiah. He shows that he's willing to save a leper like this, to heal him. And he shows that he's able. But now, we want to comment on this fact about his being willing. The leper has it right. He comes to Jesus here, and he himself is probably disobeying the law, which, by the way, very strikingly, according to the Pharisees of the day, the law had come to mean that you cannot come. Lepers have to dwell outside the camp. If you're anywhere near a leper, you cannot come within 6 feet of a leper, lest you be declared cleansed. 6 feet. That's cleansing distancing, I guess that would be called that. Besides that, if you were 150 feet downwind of a leper, you would be considered, as the wind blew toward you and the leprosy maybe, the virus, the droplets, you would be considered yourself unclean. So there were these punctilious prescriptions added to the law by the Pharisees and the scribes. I digress. But the Lord, or the Pharisee himself, came and he worshipped Jesus. And he asked this outstanding question, and that's why it's even in the theme of my sermon, the Lord is willing to save the Savior. Because it's not always said, of course, that Jesus is willing. He is willing if he does do something. But here he's willing. He is desirous. Or the leper is questioning whether he is desirous. He doesn't know that. But now, in not assuming that Jesus is willing, the leper is taking a stand here on his knees before him whom he calls Lord. And by the way, this is the first identification of Jesus as Lord in Matthew. So the leper has it right. He's calling him the Sovereign One, the Great Teacher, the Great One in Israel, the Messiah. All of that, however much he knew or not. But he is saying, are you willing? If you're willing. Now, this is so different from a lot of people's view of Jesus. They think automatically, well, he must be willing. He's God incarnate. He's love, therefore, incarnate. And if God is love, he has to be willing to heal everybody and to get rid of messes and to even save everybody. But the leper does not presume this of God. In fact, what the leper's doing, and this is symbolized in his posture, He's kneeling. That's the idea of the verb. He's worshiping the Lord. He's on his knees before. When he says, if you are willing, he's saying, you might not be, and that's okay with me. Now, that's amazing. He's coming, and he wants Jesus to show his prerogative, even before and above his healing him. Now, it's all mixed together. He's hoping that Jesus would heal him, and he's believing that Jesus would heal him, but he's not presuming upon the lordship of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus at all. And again, this is what modern evangelicals should remember. Jesus is God, the Lord. He will not be pushed around or manipulated by our theology or even by our prayers. He is God. And his ways are good, whether he heals or not. In fact, Jesus ought to be known not only by the many that he healed, but that by the many he did not, as he goes through Galilee in the 3 years he's there. He's Lord, doing the sovereign will of his Father in heaven. If you are willing, Lord, we would say, because we have better knowledge than the leper. If you are willing because it's your Father's will in heaven, you can heal me. You are able as much as you want to be able and to exercise your power in this thing called visiting the universe and even a leper. The gospel thing, the message of the God of our redemption. That is wonderful. A full revelation here of an attitude that's necessary by us all as we come to God in prayer. God, if you're willing, heal me. God, if you're willing, give us a more permanent place to worship. God, if you're willing, add to our numbers. Bring them out of the neighborhood. Bring them out of the leper colonies. Bring them on, Lord, because we have a gospel and a touching Savior who touches all sorts of people. So, that's the attitude of this leper, revealing something of the identity and character and divinity of Jesus, if you're willing, if you're willing. Well, in this case, he's willing. He's willing. And he touches the leper, and as we know, he's healed instantly. As he speaks the word of God, I will be thou cleansed, be cleansed. This is the divine fiat. Let there be. This is the word of the creative God. It's not just imaginative, but powerful. He creates cleansing in this leper. He absolves him of the guilt, also of sin, as we shall see, and the pollution of sin he takes away from him. This is because he's Jesus. This is because he's not just an ordinary priest or even a high priest ordinary from the house of Aaron. He's of the order of Melchizedek. And as he exercises his priestly office, things happen, things are done, not merely pronounced, but they are practiced, and we have the living God in our midst. He touches, he speaks, I am willing, be thou cleansed, and immediately the leprosy of the leper was cleansed. And all he has to do is go and show the priest and offer the gift, turtle doves or cedar wood, something like that, mingled together to the priest as a testimony to them of his being cleansed. I think that's the idea there. And as we know, the priest doesn't obey very well here. But this is what Jesus is doing. He's declaring who he is, even by the leper himself, in his attitude and in his words and prayer. If you're willing, you can make me clean. So Jesus shows something even more here. And as the Synoptic Gospels also say, he touched him. I find here, beloved, something profound and something so lovely that it's touching to the very heart of my soul. Jesus reaches out and touches someone. Jesus, God of heaven to the earth come, touches the untouchable, shows that his touching a soul and a body of someone is not dependent upon the worthiness of the someone touched, the innocency of the someone touched, the pedigree, the rank. He touches whom he will in his sovereign mercy and compassion. That's our Savior, beloved. And Jesus went about preaching this. In fact, he's acting out the Sermon on the Mount here. He's the one who would show compassion and who would love the unlovable, love the enemy. He's the one who comes and he's in heaven and he's in the sanctuary. He goes outside the camp. Isn't that something? He goes outside to the leper colony. He goes to the world and he says, I'm the Savior of the dirty ones, the ones who are self-destructing, the ones who are insensitive to sin not only, but to the holiness of God. He goes and he finds and he touches you and me. This is the glorious gospel of grace here. In a word, in a movement, in a touching. A touching. Now, this is Jesus in all of his empathy, isn't it? He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, every single one of them today. And he touches us not only to regenerate us, but to renew us. He touches us when we're thinking about how we've flubbed up and how we've messed up and how we've dirtied ourselves and sullied our reputation by our words and so on. He touches us with a renewed excitement about that touch which is powerful to cleanse us and to get us on the way again. To confess our faith. To say, I love the Lord and I'm going to stand. To sacrifice whatever it takes, whether I meet here or there or in some barn somewhere, doesn't matter. So that my Lord can be glorified by my worship of my Lord, whom I call Lord, and whom I'm constantly praying to, Lord, if you will, cleanse me again, and cleanse me again, and cleanse me again. That's the gospel of the cross, of course. This is the only place this occurs. The only place that healing occurs is at and through that cross. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified to the world and the world unto me. The cross of Calvary is where there is forgiveness with God, because the blood of Jesus is said for sinners there, for lepers there, for the blind there, for the wicked there, for the ungodly there, while they're still ungodly, leprous, and in their sins. The blood of Jesus and the cancellation of the debt and the power of sin is principally done there and accomplished there. And then there's this right to life, so that Jesus gives the Spirit from heaven, so that there's this life that's in our hearts and this renewing and holiness of the Holy Spirit as He regenerates us and renews us day by day. Enjoy that, beloved? Do I? Well, let's go tell it to the world, shall we? Because that's what Jesus would do. He heals this one and He'll heal others, and there's Matthew 8 is full of healings and so on. And He heals through the church. That's part of the glorious calling of the church. He heals, certainly not as in the apostles' day, with gifts of healing and gifts of miracles like then, when that was needed to confirm the Word of God that was written. But He heals through us bringing the Word, telling it on the mountains, over the hills, and everywhere, that Jesus is born, that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that Jesus lives, that Jesus is coming again. The old story, the gospel that He preached and which was the basis for His healing miracles. Well, what do? We are called to be this church, called to pronounce those still in leprosy who will not repent, as we've done today, and called to set free the sinners who repent of their sins and confess them before God and one another. You're free, beloved, free. Go and sin no more. Go tell it everywhere. Now, it is striking here, as elsewhere, repeatedly, Jesus says when He performs a miracle, don't tell. It seems so counterintuitive to us, and it seems contrary to what we should be doing. Jesus Himself in Matthew 6 has said, we're to be lights of the world. Go shine. Go shine. Don't stop shining. But here He says, see that you tell no one. First thing. But go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. He's clean. He could be restored to the fellowship of the saints. But you tell no one. We read in Mark and Luke, He told everyone. Now we laugh, because, beloved, I think this is the most forgivable sin ever. If you can even say that. There's unforgivable sins, but you can understand why this guy had to tell the world. You can understand that. He's just been set free of his sin. He's brought back into God's own arms, and he knows this one who's the mediator of salvation. He's going to follow him around all over the place and so on. And clearly Jesus has worked in his heart. This man is converted to Christ. Not everybody healed, we should know, and we'll see this, is necessarily healed in the soul, but he is. He calls him Lord. He's been worked in. The leprosy has been principally begun to die in him. Even in the process of his coming to worship him, there's something going on here simultaneously or whatever. That's even before the outward healing of the leprosy. Something that is underneath and of the Spirit. And there's something here of purity that's being worked in. It's just beautiful. But Jesus says, now don't tell. And there's a couple of reasons why this must be so. And number one is that if he does tell, and he does, this will be a hindrance to the ministry of Jesus in public. And as we hear in Mark and Luke, one of those anyway, Jesus is no longer allowed to go in public because they know about this healing. Everybody wants to flock him. He comes out, and then people go after him. It really doesn't work. So he doesn't want there to be this kind of a hindrance, we could call it, maybe. But especially, he is the one who knows the timing of his Father, that he has more work to do, more sermons to give, more miracles to give. And he doesn't want, say, the people to make him king, even as we saw in the feeding of the 5,000, prematurely and wrongly, wrongheadedly. Because Jesus, we know, is the Jesus of the cross. He must go to the cross. And as we're thinking of Matthew again, remember the kingdom is established through blood, not through politics, not through Trump, Biden, Whitmer, whoever, but through the King of Kings, the Governor of Governors, the Great One, the I Am, our Savior, our Rock, our Lord, our King, Jesus. The cross is everything. And this must not be jeopardized. Jesus is commanding time, commanding all incidents and so on, so that it be just as he would have it, and he would be crucified by the Romans and the Jews in just the right way and time. But now you say, Jesus doesn't accomplish what he commanded the disciple here, the leper now made disciple here, because the guy tells everyone. And he tells it and he's exuberant in this. The fact is, Jesus' reputation is at stake here, as well as the fact of his going to the cross. And it cannot be said that he is just trying to gain fame for himself. And that's something that is not undermined by this man. He is not saying, now go tell how great I am. He's not hawking himself as someone who wants votes. In fact, he is dead set on going to the cross where everybody's going to leave him. So that's an explanation of his saying, don't tell. And also, we would have compassion on the leper who does tell anyway. But understand that Jesus has a purpose here, and God be praised, he fulfilled it. Nothing got in the way of his way of the blood. Nothing got in the way of Jesus going to the cross of Calvary to die for you and for me. Nothing got in the way also of his being raised from the dead that third day. The stone wouldn't get in the way, the lies of the Pharisees, and today nothing's going to get in the way. And you can't stop also a healed leper from telling the world now, because Jesus doesn't say to us, don't tell anyone. He says, tell the world now. You can't stop those healed lepers. That's you. And that's I myself from telling the world of this Savior. So tell the world, beloved, beginning in your own little world and my own little world, your neighborhood, tell yourself, rehearse to yourself the things that matter. Lots is on our mind here, little flock, sheep of God, much is on our mind. In the next few months, in the circus that is the election and so on, we're going to see much more and hear much more that can distract us from the gospel things. There's much that can distract us from remembering we're forgiven. Much that can distract us from remembering we're cleansed. And also that if we sin, there's a way back into the camp before the sanctuary of God, the holy place. That's called the way of faith. Believe. And the Jesus who heals a worshiping leper, who heals you, who heals me. Amen. We thank you, Father, for the word. You've answered our prayers and given us to pay attention, to focus, to believe. Lord, we pray, may this flock of God be truly blessed with the shepherd's word. These citizens of the kingdom be blessed with the king's word. These subjects be blessed with the Lord Almighty's prescription and the hearing of faith of his command, be thou cleansed. Hear us and comfort us and bless our fellowship now for Jesus' sake. Amen.